Please rise as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Today's scripture reading is from the gospel according to Luke chapter 9 verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everybody. So this is the fifth in our red letter discipleship series. You know, red letters being Jesus' words, which are in the New Testament in red, which is always good to be able to see what he is saying about things. So our foundational statement for this series is missional church happens when disciples of Jesus Christ connect to engage their passions in the world. It's one of those thick sentences, but it has a whole lot of pieces to it, and it's providing the structure for our sermon. So we've already heard about missional church. Talked about disciples, Jesus Christ. Last week, Pastor Anna talked about engaging. Today, we're going to do passions, and next week, the world. We'll come back and get connect the end of the month. So, all of these readings are strong, they're powerful, and we know that they're coming from Jesus. So this, when there's that extra oomph that we go, ooh, ugh, that's got to be a Jesus piece right there. And this one today certainly has that in it. So, and we heard Bader telling us, reading it, this to us about Jesus, or actually we heard Will reading it. Jesus said to them, he says, "I will follow you wherever you will go," somebody said to Jesus. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Yeah. So, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem now. In Luke 9, a lot of things are happening. This is, again, another passage in Luke 9. Just before this, Jesus says he's setting his face to go to Jerusalem. He's heading to what he knows is going to be his cross. And so the question is, are we going to be able to follow him? You know, are we following him where he's going? To his purpose, following his passion, following his way. Are we ready to do that? And he mentions, following is mentioned three times in this little passage. The first one is somebody else saying it. "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you want to go, wherever you're going." And he says, of course, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You don't know what you're saying. So to follow is to let go of permanent place. Let go of the places that we like to be in, hold on to. To follow is they're no longer permanent. Second, "Follow me," he says to somebody else. And the guy says, "For first let me go bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You spread the good news of the kingdom." So to follow is to let go of family needs. Third, "I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to the people in my house." Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." To follow is to let go of our holding on to time, place, people, family, holding on to the past, holding on to time. What is between you and following Jesus? Is it place? Where you live, where you work, where you enjoy? Is it family? Biological family? Is it time? Allowing God to be Lord of all your time? I did an exercise once where the question was, what is it that's standing between you and following Jesus? You know, we were all supposed to write down a little, you know, write those things down. A lot of us had like 20 things. Yeah. To be honest, here are all the things that are really important. Yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but here are a lot, you know, maybe there's 10 things, maybe there's 5 things. But for most of us, those that were definitely on the list had to do with place and family and time. Now, those are the ones we weren't willing to let go of. We let go of a lot of other stuff. Okay, if you really push me, I can let go of gulp the car. You know, I can let go of certain. You know, I can let go of things, right? I can let go of certain things. I don't need all the material things. I can get that. There's a lot of things we can let go of, but Jesus is centering in on the ones that we would rather not have to, you know, let go of. What's common in all three circumstances is trusting the who, the where, and the when. Running towards Jesus. And if we're running towards him, we may have to let go of some of our usual ties. Through permanent place, around family needs, over time concerns, to Jesus, who redefines all of this in light of himself. Tough words, aren't they? Tough words. Can we imagine, can we think, can we even, you know, have any idea of laying our carefully laid plans for those aside? Because they will be taken care of. You know, some of us have had a hard time with place. Some of us are you know, we know people in the congregation where place is difficult. It's difficult to get established home. A lot of us have very well established homes. That's you know, I have a 30-year-old son who's still living on couches. And actually, he signed a contract for an apartment in California. So that's wow. End of the month, we're going to have an address for him. He wants it that way, right? He likes that. Some of us have grown up in families where our families weren't the most functional, you know? So it's really good to know that we can choose our family. For some of us, this is our family. You know, we are family for each other. Time. The older we get, the more time we have to think about. Yeah. Jesus is inviting us to be open to this, to putting our own needs aside, to putting our own ways of looking at these things, you know, holding on to these things so tightly. Maybe we can start to loosen them a little bit. Now, in this today, I'm not, going to say to you, you know, we need to leave here and just, you know, all three of those we need to somehow put aside. I think what he's doing is what he does so often, which, you know, when he says, and I say to you this. Every time he says, I say to you this, it's always more. You know, so Jesus doesn't lower the bar. He just doesn't lower the bar. He always is saying, okay, if you're going to follow me, you may need to do this. You may need to put something aside that you didn't really want to put aside. To take a step that you weren't ready to take in order to be with the people in the places, in the times that I am creating for you. B. be sold out for Jesus. You know that phrase, sold out? I've never known what to do with that phrase. Be sold out for Jesus. Yeah. Maybe that resonates with you. That's what we're talking about here. So, the Titanic. Talk about time. This happened some years ago, right? Continues to be in the news. It's amazing how we keep hearing about the Titanic, new discoveries. We had the movie a few years ago, of course, which was wonderful. But here's some of the things about Titanic I wanted to bring out today. 2,223 people on board when it hit the iceberg. 2,223. Equipped with 20 lifeboats. Their capacity was 1,178. Even though there was room for more than half of the passengers on those lifeboats, only 705 were actually on them. The difference between that capacity of 1,178 and 705 is 473 people that could have been picked up but weren't. That many were still alive, you know, for a while anyway. What happened? Were so many of the lifeboats not full? According to sworn testimony, they've reconstructed conversations. Here's some of the conversations that went on. In lifeboat number one, Charles Hendrickson proposed going back to pick up some of those who were in the water, but Lady Duff Gordon muttered something about the danger of being swamped. Her husband, Sir Cosmo Gordon, offered £5 to each of the crewmen aboard not to go back. The other male passengers agreed that a rescue would be dangerous. Lifeboat number one had 12 people in it, could have had 40. Another one, lifeboat number eight, several passengers strenuously pressed to go back. One person even said out loud, "I'd rather die with those in the water than row off and be safe." But the majority overruled him. Quartermaster Hitchens graphically described what would happen if they returned. Desperate drowning people would surely capsize them. "I'm not going back for a lot of stiffs," he said. One of the lifeboats, which was filling with water, needed to be bailed out. A crew member asked to borrow the hat of one of the guys, you know, one of the guys in the boat. The guy says, "I don't want to take my hat off because if I take my hat off, I might catch cold." In the end, only two lifeboats out of 20 went back, and it took them a long time to do it. So by the time they finally got there, they were only able to rescue three more people. Tough conversations, right? I mean, we don't know what we would have done if we were in that position. What we would have said, how we would have acted, how we would have responded. I'd like to think we would make different choices. We're talking about choices here. Jesus is talking about choices with us. What do we care most about? Where is our passion? What are we really here to do? Our choices are either based on whims and impulses in the moment, or they're based on something that's deeper, something that really drives us, that we really are going to care about no matter what the circumstances are. When we understand ourselves headed in a God-given direction, we're clearer about where we need to expend our energies, what we need to do with all the resources God gives us, how we're going to live our lives. Once we get clearer, I'm really one that believes that purpose and mission and passion are key for us. The clearer we are about those things, the more we're able to do the tough thing, to go in the different direction. You know, to counter those voices that say, "I don't want to do that." What really matters in following Jesus is allowing him to lead us in the present. What really matters in following Jesus is allowing him to lead us in the present. Passion is connecting and engaging our unique selves wholeheartedly in a godly direction. Engaging ourselves, taking that engage, and going with it in a godly direction. We have to engage the heart to truly hear and understand Jesus, to become like him, to imitate him. Passionate connection with God provides direction we would not have otherwise. The book of James says, do not merely listen to the word God plants in you, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the world but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It's about doing. I would imagine there were a lot of people on those lifeboats that would say they were Christian, right? You know, they probably believed in Jesus, but they didn't act on it. They didn't put their passions into play so that the circumstances weren't directing it. But rather their desire to follow Jesus, to follow where God was leading them, that didn't quite click in. Doesn't always click in with, you know, in families or in, you know, even within us. It doesn't always click in churches either. An invitation for us to let that passion, that godly direction click in so that our passions get moving in God's direction. I was called to sit on a jury once. You know, you get those letters and you're invited to go to the courthouse on such and such a day and do this and be here on time and don't be late and no excuses and all that. And, you know, we'll call you and all that. So did this a few years ago. And I thought I had the perfect excuse. I had continuing education. I'd already paid for it. And it was supposed to be that week. So, you know, you get to talk to the judge if you can, you know, let him know why you want to be released. And I went to the judge and said, I have this continuing ed. It's already paid for, and I've got the ticket and everything else to go. Oh, this will be continuing education. Believe me. I'd be happy to write a letter for you to send to put in your file. I'll do that. I need you here. Okay. Turns out it was murder one and conspiracy to commit murder. So that's what I got to sit on. It was several days, very complicated. Over 100 pieces of evidence. They've had them all spread out there. 100, you know, hours of testimony. We had the tapes as well as the transcripts. And Baltimore City Police, Howard County Police, different country, people from different countries, languages. It was very involved and a lot of emotion, as you can imagine. So there we were. We finally, the closing arguments and all that happened, and then it was us, right? And we go into that jury room, and there we are, and two women started to cry. I don't want to be here. I don't want to have to do this. I don't like this. I went out, you know. It's understandable. We talked about how we were all in this together, that no one person was doing this, that whatever we do, all of us are doing it. I asked if we could pray. Everybody wanted to pray. It's amazing when people really want to pray. We actually prayed three times. We prayed in the beginning of that deliberation, in the middle of it, and at the end. Before we went out to the public, we prayed again. How long was deliberation? 18 hours. Over 2 days. In the middle of it, we had people saying, we can't do this. We're still divided. We can't get this. We're a hung jury. We need to tell the judge we can't do it. And we said, and I said, no, we're not. We're still in the process. We're going to hang in here. And we did. You know, we hung in there the whole 18 hours. State's attorney told me later, he says, when you guys didn't come out, I was ready to go for a plea bargain, lower the charges, do all these kinds of things. And he says, you came out at the nick of time. We found this person guilty. And that's hard to do. There was another case related to it that came up some months later, and a witness to all of this identified that, in fact, this person was guilty. So we had what most juries probably never get, which is this outside information that comes in, that we did the right thing. Justice was done. A family was relieved. A lot of people that were hurt got a little bit of a sense that things were at least done the way they needed to be done. There was some justice here in all of the sadness and tragedy. Our purpose is to contribute to a larger purpose. Our actions matter. Whether they be in a lifeboat or in a jury or wherever we are, they don't have to be those specific kinds of things. Our actions matter individually and as a church. We live into our purpose when we realize that our attitudes and actions are just one part of the larger purpose. Jesus is inviting us into a larger purpose. He's not cutting us off and saying, you got to go off in here and do this impossible thing by yourself. The only way we can follow him is if he's helping us do it. He becomes our family. He becomes our place. He becomes our time even. What really matters in following Jesus is allowing him to lead us in the present. Mother Teresa said, do something beautiful for God. But to do so means taking the focus off of ourselves. That happened when we were all glued to the story of the boys in the cave. You know, wow. 13 kids, a coach. So much about that brought us all together. Agonizing. Finally, two British divers, you know, the best divers in the world. We need those guys. Go get them. They were the key ones, but there were so many, you know, 20 countries involved in discussing this. Isn't this a beautiful thing of coming together? But what do we really care about? Where is our passion? What is our purpose? Our purpose is to find those boys, first of all, and then to get them out of there, which was like almost impossible. It took so many people working together, so many people caring to make this happen. 9 days of pitch black isolation. I can't imagine that. 6 days without food. They were licking the walls from the water that was dripping, right? The limestone walls. Their coach taught them how to meditate. Did you hear that? Isn't that great? To calm them. Coach taught them how to be calm. And some of these boys were actually refugees who were living in Thailand. Their parents had sent them there, actually, for education. But they were sort of without a home. They were living in a church. Did you hear that? Some of them were living in a church in Thailand. And this whole church came together and was praying for them. They had the pictures of the boys hung up, you know, like we do, you know, with like a flag, you know, so that they could see them, and they were gathering in the church every day praying for these boys. When they were finally found, and when they finally came out, the church went crazy with joy. Thank God, we cheered so loud, one of the church members said. Everybody was miraculously rescued. Jesus said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. To imitate Jesus is to serve as he served. God granted us freedom to bless the world. We can be the ones in lifeboat 4 that goes back. We can be the ones that work through the processes that are hard and difficult and we would rather turn back. We can be the ones that can help work together to do almost impossible things. You know, the dead ends that we think are not the dead ends, maybe that's what Jesus is saying. You think that there's a dead end here, here, or here. No, even in those places where you think they are so well delineated and so structured, don't need to be that way. What is the currency of heaven? You know, what is the currency of heaven? The currency of heaven is following Jesus, is living the way Jesus would have us live. You know, the stuff that we have here, our money. You know, I like to collect money when I go abroad, bring home a few coins, and you know, I'll have some rubles, I guess, here. I'm going to Russia in August. It's neat to see all those things, but when you get back home, even if you have a whole suitcase full of it, it's not worth anything. Jesus is trying to get us to recalibrate, you know, what is of value? What is really of value? What are we really holding on to? What do we want to, what can we be letting go of so that we can, you know, be engaging in his way, you know, his culture? Currency of heaven is passionately and purposefully following the way of Jesus. This is the currency that never loses value. And when we do that, we may find that we are led to a place that we didn't expect, with people we didn't expect, at a time we didn't expect. That's what it is to passionately follow Jesus. Follow in his way. So a question, what is it that's keeping you from that? What is it that's keeping you from following Jesus? Let us pray. We thank you, God, for this message that you give us through Jesus. As hard as it is, it's one that shakes us, that rattles us, causes us to be a little bit off of our usual game, so that we can be in your game which has so much to it, which is bright and which leads to places that we couldn't imagine in our own places and in our own stuckness. Unstuck us, Lord. Help us to follow you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.